in both songs and prayer tonight, we have expressed reflective thoughts in by way of praise and gratitude and even introspection. And this came to my mind as I thought about the lesson that I had designed to present this evening as we open our Bibles to Psalm 19. I do so in the remembrance that I had offered a presentation, a study of this psalm some months ago, maybe a year ago. I can't remember exactly when, but I do so again tonight with a fresh lesson and fresh observations based on this psalm. Now, some of the psalms lead us to think about the psalmist himself. We made mention of that back several years ago when we studied the selection of psalms. It's difficult not to see that, for instance, when you study Psalm 23, and David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he speaks, therefore, in a personal way. And we take David's words personally as we think about ourselves by faith in relation to the shepherd and to Jesus, the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the Psalms are not the only portions of Scripture that lead us to think about the writer or the spokesman. Others do too. You can hardly study any letter written by the Apostle Paul without thinking about his own mind or heart, because he speaks out of his own heart, his own relationship to God and Christ very often in his letters, and he's leading us to think about ourselves in relation to God and Christ. At least that's how we ought to study those words. Can we speak as Paul spoke? In relation to God and to Christ and to the Word of God's Spirit. And John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, speaks of himself in his relation to those to whom he addressed that book. And so he says, "I'm a fellow sufferer with you and a fellow partaker of that suffering, the tribulation, and the kingdom, and the patience, the steadfastness that we have in Christ." Even in chapter 5, when he has been allowed to look through an open doorway into heaven, and he sees there the Lamb, and he sees the one on the throne before that, and in his right hand a scroll that's written on the inside and outside, sealed with seven seals, and there's a call for someone that would be worthy to open, to break the seals and open that book, and no one is found. And John is himself in that picture. And he says, I wept much because there was no one found. And so we think about the heart of that apostle that wept because no one was found to open that scroll. And then, of course, his weeping is calmed by a voice that speaks to him and tells him that there is one worthy. And thus we sing about the worthiness of that Lamb as they did in heaven. So there are quite a number of psalms, especially the Psalms of David, but some of the other psalms by other writers too, that you can hardly read without thinking about the mind, the heart, the convictions, the understanding, even the emotions of the psalmist, sometimes about his suffering. Psalm 19 is one of those psalms. It receives a superscription of being a psalm of David. And I'm going to look at this psalm with you tonight in a brief study. And it falls into three parts. It is a meditation, first of all, on the heavens and the skies, and then a meditation on the Word of God, and then a meditation that comes out of the heart and the life of the psalmist as he realizes he is before God in his thoughts. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. What do you think about when you look into the heavens, into the skies, whether at daytime or in the night? What do you think about when you think about what you see seriously? That's the question that you ought to ask yourself when you read the words of David in the first six verses of this psalm. Because when we look at David's words, we are given a window into his heart. And he looks at all of this wondrously, and he thinks about what is displayed there, the glory of God, the Creator. He reads there a revelation of God in his work, especially as he thought about the design of this creation that is on display there for any person to see, the orderliness, the greatness, the vastness of what is to be seen, and the constancy in what God has made. And all of these things can still be seen there. As David saw them 3,000 years ago, we can see what he saw and think as he thought about what he saw on that display about the glory of God. The psalmist then expressed his thoughts with great delight. You see the joy in David's words and what he sees, his enjoyment of the creation that he looks at above, and the awe and the sense of great wonder as he thinks about what he sees in the skies, whether at day or at night, and the appreciation that you hear in his words. And that's how we ought to look upon the skies. And that's how we should lead children to look upon the skies in the daytime and at night, and to see all of that, and to have such thoughts and such feelings about what God has made. And then we move into the second part of this meditation at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And then in the 11th verse, David says something that can also be carried over into the third section. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. What do you think about when you seriously consider and the Word of God, you read and study it, or you hear it? David tells us about his own heart and what he thought as he read the scriptures or heard someone read the scriptures. Yes, there were scriptures that David could consult in his time, for Moses had written long before him, and others too had written, and David could read those words of what we call the Bible, and he could hear the God's Word instructing him. So what do you think about when you seriously read and study God's Word and take it personally? The psalmist thought about certain characteristics of God's words. Could you make a list of them by reading what David says here? Well, let me offer you a list. He speaks of the perfection of God's Word. It is perfect. That is, it has completeness to it. It speaks to every need of human beings. And this David was writing 1,000 years before the gospel was given, the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets and the Psalms. But even then, he could speak about the fact that God's word is complete. It is reliable. You can count on it. It is right. It makes no mistakes. It is informative, and it is understandable. It is sure. It is righteous. It is priceless. And it is beneficial. He thought of the effectiveness of God's word to help us, to help all those who would listen to his teaching and respond to it with faith and obedience. It will bring to the person who does so spiritual refreshment. The King James and American Standard and some other translations use the older idea of restoring the soul. And we tend, because of our understanding of restoring, think about some penitent sinner being restored to God's fellowship. But the word used here by David probably has a broader meaning than that. It has the meaning of reviving the spirit. And therefore, we read God's word and we receive fresh encouragement as we read it. It comforts us. It lifts us up when we are down. So the Lord's word is perfect in that regard. It can, without fail, help us, help our spirits, and lift us up and strengthen us. And it will give us wisdom, and it will bring to us great joy as we read and study it, and enlightenment for our understanding. And the fear of the Lord that he speaks of in verse 9 is the reverence for God that takes his word seriously. And this is something that endures forever. In other words, it too will not fail us in our response toward God. We'll never come to a place where in our lives, if we pay heed to God's word, that we will say, I've wasted my time. No, the more we study it, the more we grow in our reverence for God and our appreciation for what he has said to us. But it's here that his words in meditation upon God's word take on a more personal note. And that brings us to the last part of the 19th Psalm. I read verse 11 again. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them, that is the word of God, his decrees, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so I ask a third question. What do you think about when you look at your own heart and life in the presence of God? Because when we think introspectively, when we look into our own souls and think about our lives, our thoughts, and our conducts, we must know that we do so before God. He is aware of our thoughts. Do you hear how humbly David speaks about this? He knows that it is a real danger for us to look at our thoughts and think that because we think them, they must be right. And David wants God to protect him from that. He comes before God in all humility and contrition because of past thoughts and actions that were displeasing. He desires very much that God forgive him, that God would even look upon his life and forgive him of the sins that are hidden to David himself. God would be merciful to him, show him himself as God sees David. That honesty and that humility before God is something that we should not only look at with great appreciation and admiration for David, but we should see that that is our need too. If we think that concerning anything, how we have come to view it must be altogether as God sees it, then we have exalted ourselves to the place where we may think that our thoughts are as high as God's thoughts. We should ever be learners and open to further understanding about anything that God would have us to know. And so David speaks about willful sin. And the great tragedy of willful sin is that a person could adopt a course in life and certain practices in life, and by long, long continuance in that way, justify oneself. And that would mean that a person is on the way to perishing eternally because of such willfulness. If a person in studying God's word finds that it speaks plainly of the sinfulness of a course of action, that individual ought to take God seriously about that and immediately repent of it to turn away from it. No matter how long it has been practiced, no length of time could ever justify and make pure something that in the sight of God is condemned and unholy. David is aware of all these dangers. And that's why this psalm ends on such a serious and humble note and its strong appeal to God, that I want my thoughts, my ways, my meditation, my words to be pleasing in your sight, even as we prayed tonight. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews speaks about the power of God's word. David knew that power. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, to both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's Hebrews 4, verse 11. In the 13th verse, or rather verse 12, in the 14th verse, the writer speaks about how we as Christians can be thankful that we have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we are encouraged in verse 16 to do the very thing that David did in this psalm. This coming 1,000 years after David, as I said earlier, when by that time the Son of David had come into this world, had given himself for our sins, and God raised him from the dead and exalted him at his right hand, so that we now as Christians are blessed to know more than David knew at that time in his life. And we have a blessing in heaven that has come because God fulfilled the prophecies of David. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, said the writer, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. If we approach God with the same humility that David did, same openness and honesty, the same repentance and contrite hearts, then we can expect God to freely help us day by day and be merciful to us. Let us stand and sing.